I'm going to ask, if you will, to go with me to Acts 9. Let's start in Acts 9. And as we do that, would you bring up slides and we can leave that image on the screen for starters? We'll start in Acts 9. You may recall here by some background in terms of reading. Acts 9 is the conversion of Saul to Paul. And so we're going to read this section of scripture. It actually demarcates it or sets it apart, at least in my New King James Bible, well. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogue of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, we know those who happen to be true to the faith, those who God called, that language, the way, we know throughout the book of Acts appears as indicators of those who've been called and faithful, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, you may have a red letter edition, why are you persecuting me? We know those words are indicative of Christ's voice. And he said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Giving the sense here that he's opposing God. So he, this being Paul, trembling, Saul going to Paul, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And the Lord said, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground. So we know he's gotten one way or another to the ground. When his eyes were open and he saw no one, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and fasting took place here too, and neither ate nor drank. We have read that account many times, many of us have. And we're probably struck by the way that God chose to call Paul. You know, I bounce this against a perspective that sometimes I talk about in my classes. One way that humans make sense of life is from the events that we experience. And in this case, no surprise, in Paul's case, this would be a momentous, major event in his life. Scientists have sometimes termed this notion of events being markers in our lives that show progress as the turning points approach. One of my favorite researchers, her name is Dr. Leslie Baxter, actually has noted from her research that in general, human beings, in order to make sense of their lives, don't routinely take the time to remember everything. They tend to recall certain events or anticipate certain events. Major life events can include, for example, moving from one location to another. That move is a way in which we recall our life. Or it might be graduating from high school or from college. That would be a life event that would be momentous for us and help keep the rest of the acts that we perform and engage in some order. Births, marriage, anniversaries, these too are life events. And even as we see here and we get a sense from what Paul experienced, we know that those who are committed to God also experience a turning point at baptism. That turning point probably involves some sense of our calling, and also the baptism itself. But God offers separate indicators for us in order to mark time. The feast days are turning points for us. God's Sabbath is a turning point for us, of which those who don't know God don't have those indicators. And while we live in a world that runs certainly against God, runs according to the little g God of this world, we know that those who happen to be foreigners and strangers have very different events in order that we experience in order to seek God's kingdom. You know, I think about this now because life at times imposes on us certain things that require us to think about who we are and where we're headed. And having just transitioned between calendar years, I would probably pose that this is one opportune time to do just that. And that's what I'm going to ask that we do today, and that we are in 2023. Although it's not God's calendar year that's changed, just writing a different number tends to allow us to rethink, recalibrate who we are and where we're going. And so I think it's a helpful opportunity to establish a turning point here, at least in terms of what we aim to do with this year. It's a Gregorian year, we understand that, but what do we aim to do in 2023? There's a famous quote by Brian Tracy that I recalled and had to go dig up. Tracy noted the following. If it helps, he tends to be a motivational speaker and author. He writes, "You cannot control what happens to you, but you can control your attitude toward what happens to you. And in that, you will be mastering change rather than allowing it to master you." So as we've indeed moved into a new calendar year, 2023, I'm going to ask you to think about where you're headed this year. Where are you headed in 2023? And even as the calendar turns 2024, I'm going to ask today that we consider, what will you have done in this 365-day period? With that in mind, this message I've entitled then, if you would click for me, and I don't know if it's going to appear below the text, I've entitled this message, Charting a Course for Achievement. Charting a Course for Achievement. And in doing so, I'm going to ask that we go through three topics today. I originally started with one, and then I found myself building out to two, and then inevitably moved to three. And so we're going to tackle three topics today, and we're going to do so in part by looking at what some of what modern-day research tells us are good indicators for us moving forward and having a successful 2023, but more so what God tells us. And I don't have to remind you of what 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says about the fact that all Scripture is given by inspiration from God and is profitable for our lives. There's what that verse, those two verses say. So with that said, I'm going to ask that we look at three topics. And if you would do a click for me, and we can probably click a few. The three topics that I've talked about here are, we'll see at the top, first, our needs. And this happens to be one that even as I began playing with this and have given multiple sermons in the past on goal setting and its importance, thinking about where we're going and why we're going where we're going, I found myself backtracking in part because it's helpful to acknowledge about what our needs are even as we anticipate establishing these next two topics. Our next two topics include, the first one would be purpose or purposes, if you would click for me there. They are my clicker today, whether you know it or not. So we're going to do this in tandem. There's purpose, our purpose or purposes, and we'll touch on that. And again, we'll talk about what some of the research says, but then we're most importantly going to go to what Scripture says. And then the third topic I'm going to ask that we go to is goals here. So those will be our primary topics that we deal with today, and we'll wander through those. So let's start with topic one, and we'll leave those balloons up there for now, and let's get some sense of what we mean by the term need. And maybe in part you're asking, why is he going with the importance of need? Well, this happens to be fundamentally one topic that we address every semester in multiple of my classes, and one of them happens to be a personal relationship class. And formatively, it's helpful for us to understand how we're designed and why we do what we do. And here's where the notion of needs gets in. Let's start with just a simple definition. I won't go the academic route. Let's go to Oxford Language Dictionary. A need is something that is essential to live. Something that is essential to live. A need is something required for us to be safe, to be stable, to be healthy in terms of our lives. It may include things like air or water or food or shelter, but any of those things are necessary for us just to live. And it's really important to contrast what we mean by the notion of needs versus wants that we have in life. A Again, a need is something that is essential. A want is something that we desire. We can live without it. We can survive without a want, but we can't survive without a need. Now, in some instances, our needs may be poorly met, and that's a whole separate discussion that we won't go there today. But it's helpful for us to recognize that our needs must be met. And there's actually a hierarchy that we'll get into here about that will help make sense of this. In life, we need things like food and water. We need shelter. We need clothing. We need some sense of how to operate on a daily basis just to survive. You know, part of this discussion is well characterized in one explanation that's provided by Abraham Maslow. And Maslow happens to be a psychologist, a noted psychologist, in fact, happens to be the preeminent psychologist on the topic of needs, human needs, and what we do need. And here's where Maslow's work in the 40s and 50s began. It still appears in textbooks. We address it. I address it oftentimes once per semester as a minimum. But he offers what's termed a hierarchy of needs. And I'll ask us to click to the next slides because I want you to see what this looks like. Let's click one more. Forgive me here. This is, in essence, what Maslow noted. What he said is that human beings have a select number of needs that have to be met. Now, even as you look and get an opportunity to look at the pyramid that he's offered there, it makes sense intuitively to realize that the items at the bottom of the pyramid are requirements. Without them, we don't survive. So as you can see, there are physiological needs, which we've already talked about. And as you move up that pyramid, those needs may or may not be addressed to the same degree. We can still survive, say, surprisingly, without necessarily our esteem needs being addressed or self-actualization, his terminology, being addressed, that would include a number of different things. In fact, if we go from top to bottom, if you're just in terms of eye shot and can't necessarily see what we have there, what he offers is that the physiological needs have to be met. First, breathing, food, water, balance in our lives. Then safety needs have to be met, security for employment, proper health, those things have to be met. Tier three, if we're going from bottom to top, he says that we need love. We need to feel like we belong somewhere. Boy, we get into a whole range of discussions even on that one and what that means. Level four is esteem issues, things like respect for others and respect by others, it appears here in this level four. Confidence we have in ourselves, that appears in terms of needs. And then that top tier, which I've already pointed at and directed us toward once, self-actualization, it offers on screen desire to become the most that one can be. The interesting part about this, even as Maslow offers this is where we get into this idea of having an established sense of morality. Now, I find that in part interesting, even as Maslow has described it here, because Maslow's work was partially influenced based upon the events of World War II. Happening to be Jewish and Israelite by background, he was heavily influenced, impacted by things that were happening with those who happen to be of his ethnic background. Makes sense here. There are a number of researchers that will offer information, research along these lines. The part that's interesting to me is, although he does offer some explanation at tier three in terms of morality, rights and wrongs, the notion of morality becomes most important for him when we get to the notion of self-actualization. In other words, when all of our essential needs are met at lower tiers, then we have the ability to thrive at a higher tier. There's the essence of the model. You know, I note this because it's helpful at least to understand that by and large, we in this society have all of those lower level needs met. We don't think much about those. In fact, you probably have heard the phrase, well, that's a, what's the phrase we use? That's a third world problem. Thank you. When in doubt, I'll just yell. A third world problem. We've used that phrase, which I didn't even know. That tends to be a discriminatory term. I had to look that one up today. Little did I know that's kind of slapping those who happen to be in third world, and I didn't know that. But the interesting part about this is we have so much abundance in our society that our basic needs are generally met. I would be in shock if anyone, even after services, came up to me and said, hey, I haven't had food for, let's deal with Paul's day, timeline, 3 days. We have such abundance in this society, it's remarkable. We don't think much about that, which is probably one of the reasons why one of the challenges, even as we've moved along, particularly in the last 2 decades with technological advances, we have so much time to waste. It is remarkable how far we've come. And no surprise, at least a century, but particularly in just the last several decades. There is almost never downtime. With that said, it's helpful at least to understand that even as we work through those basic needs, according to Maslow, the aim is for us to reach a point so that we can grow. Now, the part that's valuable at least to note is he wrote this explanation, and it's widely received among all social scientists, is that I'm not sure to what extent he plugged God into this. But the reality is God is very well aware of your and my needs. Let's start in Philippians 4. Well, I say start. We already started. Let's go over to Philippians 4, because there's an interesting section of Scripture here, and we'll read several verses, where God inspires Paul to talk about needs. Philippians 4, and let's start reading, if you will, in verse 10. Philippians 4, verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that you, at last, your care for me has flourished. So he's talking personally about how the church in Philippi helped him, cared for him, provided his needs. For me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I've earned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. I do, here's his purpose, I do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, I'm going to hesitate a couple of points here, because even as I was writing this message, I thought to myself, this is interesting coming from Paul. Because everything we know about Paul by background is, we get a sense he was well-schooled in advance. We get a sense, to some extent, that he was well-provided for. When I say that, he would have, as someone who was oftentimes a zealot going after those who happened to be in the church, he would have supporters. We never get a sense that there was limitation there. Because he was learned, it would not be a surprise, even as you understand him, to note that he was compensated for what he was doing in some way. And yet, after being called, we read that account in Acts 9, after being called, we get a very different Paul. We get someone who's not necessarily taken with all the physical stuff that human beings routinely are taken with. And when I note that, we're talking beyond basic needs being met. Because as he shares here, I can do and be whatever I need to be. Verse 14, nevertheless, you have done well, that you have shared in my distress. You've provided my needs. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel that I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. So he had to have some needs in terms of fulfilling a commission, an obligation to minister. For even in Thessalonica, you sent all once and again for my necessities. In other words, you provided for me. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Which is interesting here. He's talking in brief about the fact that while they're providing his needs, they're also performing a spiritual function of the church. They're allowing the gospel to go out. They're allowing people to be cared for through those physical needs. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice and pleasing to God. And here's where, again, he then gives onus of responsibility where it needs to be in terms of needs. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So we might ask ourselves momentarily here, so does God provide our needs? Oh my, yes. Oh my, yes. In fact, if you want to go to Matthew 6, remember in the Sermon on the Mount, if we're over in Matthew 6, verse 32, there's this section of the sermon that Christ gave in regard to our needs, where he talks in brief about the fact of don't be worried about your needs. Matthew 6, verse 32, I'll just read one verse as offered here. For after all these things the Gentiles seek. What is he talking about? Okay, backtrack a little what's said there. The Gentiles, those who don't know God's truth, if you go backwards, they are in essence consumed with all the stuff of life. The toys, the fancier drinks, the fancier meal, they're completely fine with that. And that tends to be their focus. And what Christ is talking about here is not saying that those things are bad, but that's not the end game. And sometimes, knowing society around us thinks in that mindset, we can get sucked into that being the end game. So in verse 32, we read, for after these things the Gentiles seek, all the stuff. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. And then he goes forward to talk about there about what they must prioritize, which we'll get back to momentarily. So we might again then ask ourselves along this first bubble, what are our needs? Now let's go to Matthew 22, because what I think this offers for us is a nice little framework in order to understand what we need most, realizing the truth of which our basic physiological safety needs are being met. As we move to the top of the pyramid, love and belonging, esteem and self-actualization, where do we get that stuff? And here's where we're over in Matthew 22. And again, we're going to read familiar verses, but we're going to look at it through the lens of understanding what are we going to accomplish in 2023. Matthew 22, verse 34. Matthew 22, verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. They all got together and huddled up and said, I've got a question that will stump him. Teacher, which is the great commandment, verse 36, in the law. And they thought they were going to nail his hide to the wall. And how does he counter? He says, Jesus said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And we'll get to whatever's there going further. We might ask ourselves then, and we probably have countless times, why would Christ say this? Why would he put God first on the needs? You know, the interesting part about this is that as Christ shared, which is what he shared in terms of prioritizing God, he was one who, with the Father, the Word, and God, who coexisted from the beginning, they were the ones who designed and created us. So would they know our needs? Unmistakably, yes. The Father and Son knew well that we might occupy ourselves with all the stuff, the other things, but that which is most important. And so what we find if we start to ask questions about needs is the reality is that most of our needs are met But here's where you and I differ from what those who happen to not be called yet. You and I also have opportunity to fill the greatest need, a relationship with God. The greatest need we have as physical human beings is having a relationship with God. We can distract ourselves with everything else. But the reality is that the most important thing we need is to have a close personal relationship with God. We can put lipstick on it like it's a pig and come up with any other way of saying it. But the reality is our core need is to be connected with God. I'll ask you to click to the next picture, if you will. This happens to be an old political image, an old political cartoon. And I thought that this was fitting because most people walk around with a giant hole in them, never knowing about this need. In fact, they might even try and decorate that need. They might say, for example, put a wreath around the circle to make it look pretty. Or they might distract themselves with their telephones, their smartphones, watching TikTok videos. But the reality is that hole can't be filled by anything other than God. That is the greatest need that we have. However we might distract ourselves, we will never experience fulfillment or contentment. The self-actualization that was talked about there by Maslow, you cannot reach that point without at some point connecting with God. It is impossible to do so. And while we strive to fill it up with different things in different ways and look for reasons why we feel unfulfilled, we have to bring ourselves right back to the realization that the only way that hole gets filled is by connecting with God. So that's our primary need. And that's what Christ is telling them, even as he answers this question in a very unusual way, nothing like what they anticipate, which then brings to us kind of the next part of our needs, whether you know this or not. We could start reading in verse 38. This is the first and great commandment, which follows up 37, 38. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So let's just take the front end of verse 39. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. It's no surprise why that phrasing comes after we've established some sense of right and wrong, fulfillment by addressing the first one. Because God, the one who created us, is the one who also sets the rules on how we feel fulfilled, how we feel satisfied. So we might offer ourselves here in terms of needs, separate from meeting all those basic needs, that a need for God is first, a need for others comes next. Now, we can read this here and we go, yeah, but that scripture, what's the big deal? Now, the part that I always love about what I read and do as a job, in part, other than serving you, is I read all this research all the time. And this research, unmistakably, reflects exactly what God establishes in Scripture. The interesting part about who we are as human beings, it's we are hardwired to connect with others. We are hardwired to need others. Now, there are some of us that like to have others in small doses. We like to be alone more. But the reality is, all of us have to have others. That's how we've been created. And when we don't have others, we tend to become very imbalanced. When our relationships don't work, so there's friction in a relationship, or we're going different directions, we tend to feel unsettled. But the reality is that our primary need comes from, first of all, building a relationship with God, then from that relationship, building relationships with others. So I was on the treadmill, I think this was Tuesday or Wednesday, you probably tell I look really fit this today in the suit. I was watching CBS this morning, and they had on Robert Waldinger. And if you don't know Waldinger, Waldinger happens to be one of the chief Harvard researchers who has, this is one of the longest studies they've done in science. It's a human development study that actually began in 1938, and it's really about what brings the most happiness for human beings. And Waldinger, even while I was there getting my steps in, was talking about, he was posed the question, so what is our great need? What is our primary need? Separate from God, which is really not going to ever show up on that television show. And Waldinger actually says that we are happiest and healthiest when we have close, meaningful relationships with others. He goes on, connection is as important, as he shared, as quitting cigarettes and drinking too much. The connection we have with others is incredibly powerful. And he added from there, and I happened to have gone to a couple of other interviews when I got to a computer about that, being reminded of the findings of that study, is we know that personal relationships typically stave off things like memory decline. They allow us to be acute and sharp in terms of who we deal with. They contribute greatly to our overall health. We are better human. We are better beings when we have the ability to connect with one another. There's no mistaking that. Now, when I say that, the interesting part about this is you can adjust a lot of other things in terms of that hierarchy of need. You can, in terms of quality, you can adjust many of those, as you might, with levers and say, well, do I have to have the best food? Well, the best food is optimum. Do I have to have really good rest? Well, 8 to 8+ hours a night is optimum. But we really start falling apart when we don't have good relationships, because they are core to who we are. And in particular, those who happen to be isolation, and I've shared with you even some months ago, how loneliness seems to be the pandemic of our time that most of us are not addressing. We happen to have fewer connections than we've ever had as a people, and they tend to be much more superficial connections. They've done a range of studies where they've asked people to say, if you were in dire need, what would you do? And most people today have difficulty coming up with someone they could call if they needed help. That's where we are as a society. So when we see Christ share here, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, he's not speaking of this like some good idea. He's speaking as of that importance, that principle, as someone who designed us, who made us. Because what we know is that those who happen to be in isolation experience memory decline. They're not nearly as healthy or happy, and they tend to live much shorter lives. Without question, we know this from all the research. So what we look at here seemingly is a great idea, but let us not miss the importance of what he's actually said. Our needs are to connect with God and to connect with one another, which then leads us to something else that Christ shares here. He says that we need to care for self. Now, if we go backwards, and I would, again, and we've addressed this in past messages, it's important to at least note here that we're at a funny time in terms of human development, because we find ourselves so preoccupied with nothing most of the time. We look for reasons why we don't necessarily have to do many of the things that previous generations have done for thousands of years, which takes us a funny direction. If you look at world empires, and I know I'm speaking to the choir here, routinely there's an arc and then a fall. I hate to say it, we are on the downside of that fall, despite the fact medical advancement, scientific advancement, technological advancement, we are going into the toilet in terms of morality here. So when we talk about these things, usually it wouldn't necessarily make sense to say that you need to care for yourself. But the reality is today, we do so much comparing of ourselves to others that we often find ourselves, our lives, inferior, which then sends us into this terrible do loop about how sad my life is in regard, in comparison to fill in the blank. I know they have a better life because I can see the pictures on Instagram. I know they're having more fun because they're only showing me the fact that they're happy all the time and they don't get down and I get down. So along this line of whereas our fundamental basic needs are oftentimes met by us, I would probably tend to ask that we give our mental and our emotional well-being some attention here. In fact, 1 Corinthians 3 speaks of this. 1 Corinthians 3. It's really valuable that we make sure the environment we live in, the stimuli that we impact ourselves with, is edifying. Philippians 4:8, those things which are good and true, that stuff should be there. 1 Corinthians 3, 10 through 16 offers something along these lines. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10. Forgive me, I'm in the wrong place. Now I'm there. Breaking into the context. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it, but let each one take heed how he builds on it. No other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So Christ has to be the foundation of what we do and who we are. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, you get the idea. Each one's work will become manifest, for the day will declare it because it will be revealed by fire. Verse 14, if anyone's work with which we build, which he has built on it, endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer. And here's why. We're getting to 16, and here's the memory verse. Do you not know that you are the temple of God? Do you not know that you are the temple of God? What is he saying there? What is Paul inspired to say? He's saying, you're of incredible value to God. And it's so easy for someone to stand up in front of you and say, wrap your mind around that. Now change who you are because of that. And my reality is, and I know all our reality is the same, is that understanding, I think in part we grapple with, some to different degrees, our whole lives. Feeling inferior. What I would offer here, even as we understand, let me finish the sentence. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God, I should have not neglected that, dwells in you? So what's offered here by Paul and inspired by Paul is the realization that we're to care for that temple. That is one of our needs. And even as we treat others well, so too should we treat ourselves well. And so when I note this, am I up here saying you need to start exercising more or lose weight? Or am I telling myself this? Well, I guess I am telling myself this, but that's beside the point. The reality is that we need to make sure that our lives, the choices we're making in our lives, are quality. So that even as we care for ourselves properly, we have the ability to do the other two things we just talked about, to care for others, and certainly first and foremost, to honor God, to build a relationship with God. Okay, so I've taken a long time on that first balloon, so let's go to a second balloon. The only thing I wanted you to take away from this is that you're important. Not kind of important, you're really important to God. If you'd click, let's go to the second balloon. So our greatest needs are a relationship with God and relationship with others, relationships that are on balance with how we care for ourselves. Which then takes us to a second area that I'm asking us to consider, the notion or the topic of purpose. So what is purpose? The notion of purpose is the idea that, let me go to a source and share here. The notion of purpose is that we feel fulfilled and that there's achievement along the way. I'm going to read from, and yes, I'm reading from University of California, Berkeley publication, but you got to bear with me on this. The magazine is actually entitled Greater Good Magazine, Science-Based Insights for a Meaningful Life, and it offers the following in terms of our importance, the idea that we are able to achieve certain things to feel fulfilled. Psychologists offer that purpose is an abiding intention to achieve a long-term goal that is both personally meaningful and makes a positive mark in the world. The goals that foster a sense of purpose are ones that can potentially change the lives of other people, like launching an organization, researching a disease, or teaching kids to read. Our sense of purpose will change over the course of our lifetime. It continues. As we grapple with our identity as teens, settle into our responsibilities of adulthood, and shift into retirement, the research finds that our sense of purpose will actually wax and wane. It will kind of ebb and flow as we age. Like happiness, purpose is not a destination. There's the part of the meat of the article that I wanted to hit on. But a journey and a practice. That means it's accessible at any age. Our sense of purpose, who we are, what we are. If we're willing to explore what matters to us and what kind of person we want to be and act to become that person. And here's where I stop in class from time to time and say, so the uncomfortable part is you at some point need to do your homework. And here's your homework. Your homework is to figure out where you fit in the world. How can you make a contribution that not only meets your needs, but provides fulfillment in your life? And so we have that discussion in class, and I'm going to keep reading here. I wanted to insert that in what's offered from this magazine. Continuing, if we're able to revisit and renew our sense of purpose as we navigate milestones and transitions, suggests the research, then we can look forward to more satisfying, meaningful lives. In other words, we need to have some sense of what our purpose is. You know, along this, I was reading a separate blog post, an insightful blog post from Angela Ruth, who wrote in 2019 the following. She says, by background, she quotes Jim Collins, which I'm a huge Jim Collins fan, just in terms of academics, because of the research he does. If you don't know Collins, best-selling author, academician, researcher, but he offers this. One who offers that any organization or anyone who has too many purposes winds up distracted from focusing on what's most important. What she offers here is that we should have some sense of what our purpose is and then go about fulfilling that purpose once we identify what it is. And what she does is she distills purpose down to three ideas. Ruth says that, first of all, our purpose must be in part to care for ourselves. Boy, if this doesn't feel like the need stuff that we just dealt with a second ago. What she's offering here is that we have to be certainly aware and monitor how we care for our temple. I'll use the scriptural word that we just read a second ago. But we also need to spend time understanding our mental and emotional health and well-being. We really need to ask ourselves, as she includes in the article, are we spending our time in constructive or destructive patterns? How do we make, in what way do we make the choices that we make? Are they healthy or are they unhealthy? And while we may not have control over everything she offers, we certainly have control over the choices we make. So in whatever state we're in, we have the capacity to make better choices. So she says health, physical and emotional, mental, are key to understanding your purpose. She goes further, and she kind of provides these as stepping stones to get to the third one. I'll help us be reminded where she's going here. Relationships, she offers, they have to be prioritized. Boy, this sounds like we just ran over this. What she offers here is the importance of connections. If we recast our need for relationships in terms of purpose, she offers, all the research tells us that we work best when our relationships are peaceful, when they are edifying, when they are positive. You've heard me say way too many times that on average in a relationship, if you're not offering five positives to every one, generally you're going to be unhappy. We know this beyond a shadow of a doubt. That equation of offering more positive information than negative information keeps us in that relationship. It creates a dynamic that fuels our desire to improve that relationship. And here's where, in part, which one of the things we do in class is we actually plot. We do a relational plot. And in doing so, I ask, here's where we're back to the turning point stuff, what is it that caused you to be so happy in March and in the pits in April? And when I sit down with my students, oftentimes they'll say, well, I was living with someone in March and it just all fell apart. Or I made a bad decision in a relationship at that point. So what I would note here, and it's important at least for us to acknowledge, is that whatever our purpose is, our purpose needs to be about building those healthy relationships. And we've already been here in terms of the importance of this. Matthew 7, I'll go to just two sections of scripture quickly on this topic before we go to a why, because that's her third point. Matthew 7, I should have asked you to leave a marker there in Matthew, because we've gone there a couple of times, we're going to go back there. Matthew 7, verse 12. This is same message we were just reading from Christ. Matthew 7, verse 12. So what is the cornerstone of a effective, healthy relationship? Verse 12, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. It's interesting here that Luke 6:31 doesn't add that bottom end. But what he's saying here is that by being caring and loving and concerning of others in terms of our purpose, when we do that, it includes the bulk of what happens in the Old Testament. The law and prophets all fold up nicely in there. Matthew 5, we can go forward just a little. Same message, earlier message. Christ was hitting on all cylinders here. Verse 43. So what does this mean in terms of the people we come in contact with? Verse 43, you've heard it said that you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, wow, he throws everything on its ear. You know, I can't say necessarily that on this trip up to Winter Family Weekend and then Michigan that we had, I can't definitively say we got flipped off more times than we've ever in the past, but it sure felt like it. That's pretty remarkable to me. What's happened post-pandemic, I can't make any sense of. There was one guy who, when we were driving in the snow, managed to drive the car with his knees so that he could flip us off with both hands. I thought, that's remarkable. You are really invested in showing an obscene gesture. And what you would think is, that's the biggest louse loser ever. Okay, so let's go to Christ's words. And you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemies. Boy, that doesn't work. That just is so odd to read that. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. That you may be, where does this lead to? That you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. What is he saying here? He's saying, don't sweat the small stuff. It doesn't matter if that guy's driving with his knees with two hands up out the window for you. I will take care of that dude. What our aim is, if we go back to the two great commandments, is to love God, to love others as we care for ourselves. Which then leads us to the back end of Ruth's article where she offers a third purpose. And here's where I think we could probably give a whole separate message, which I won't go there. I will ask Mr. Schallenberger to click to the next one, because there are many different ways you can establish purpose. And my time here in this message isn't to look at every different way. In fact, I would ask or charge you with homework if you don't feel like you're in the right place in terms of purpose, in terms of the immediate. So I need to qualify things here. Because ultimately, we are all sitting here with the same purpose. You may be saying, well, I don't have the job right now that I want. I'm not making enough money. Okay, so that's a whole separate discussion that you can work through. And there are many different places you can go in order to establish how that happens. But when we talk about what our purpose is, the reality is that we come to services, we've been called, we keep the feast, we follow the commandments, because God has unmistakably established a purpose for you and me. Romans 8. Romans 8. He knows exactly why you're sitting here. He knows why you ate the food you ate this morning. He knows why you draw the breath of life right now. And you ready for this? Without aiming to completely blow your doors off, I didn't come up with it. All I have to do is read Paul's words. Romans 8, verse 16, the Spirit itself, is what should be properly translated, bears witness with our spirit that we are. You want to know your purpose? You know why you're sitting here? You know why you were born? That we are children of God. We can talk about all the other stuff that we want to talk about. We can spend hours on all the other stuff. As long as it falls under this umbrella and it points us toward this goal, that's our purpose. Verse 17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, and we will, that we may also be glorified together. Our reality is that we've been called for one principal purpose. 1 John 3, verse 2. How big is this purpose? Well, as John is inspired to write, this is even bigger than he can put into words. 1 John 3, verse 2, again, memory verse territory. It offers this. If you're not there, I'm going to start reading. Beloved, now we are children of God. This is how God looks at us. He understands where you're at, and you know what he says? I've got availability in my house, and I'm just waiting here. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not been revealed that we shall be like, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. Brother, we will be like him. Spirit essence. Able to think in ways and move in ways and help in ways that we can't even comprehend. And I'm sure you've gone here. Imagine a world where everyone is that way. Serving, clear, in terms of rights and wrongs, edifying, positive. This is not near the stuff we deal with the other 6 days of the week. So when we talk about these things, we understand without reservation that our purpose, whatever the immediate purpose might be, and you can fill in a purpose there, and I'm totally good, particularly our young people who are coming up now looking for jobs, figuring out what is the next few years, my mate, my job, my family, what will that look like? Hey, there's a lot of places you can go to find that out. And I would offer and charge you with that homework. But the reality is, ultimately, it all leads to the family of God. That's why you're sitting here. That's why you're drawing the breath of life. That's why I am too. Because God has clearly in mind a purpose for you. He's called you out so that you can head for his family. I'll read one short section here, 2 Peter 1. 2 Peter 1 before we get to our last balloon. 2 Peter 1, verses, just two verses. 2 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4. 2 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4, and it says this, and his divine power has given to all of us these things that pertain to life. Remember we talked about needs and purpose and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which you've been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of what? Divine nature. Having escaped what? All the baloney we deal with today, the corruption that is in the world through lust. So if we're talking about what we deal with, we can occupy ourselves with our work, our school. We can occupy ourselves with our intermediate needs. But the reality is we need to understand that our purpose, whatever it is in this life, is headed a direction. And when we are aligned with that purpose, and all of the parts of our lives direct us toward that greater purpose, you know what we wind up with? We go from just surviving to thriving. And we're back to self-actualization, which is what Maslow hit on. Our lives actually become meaningful. We want to get out of bed every morning, which is what we should want. And when I say that, the reality is we all have trials. But what God has entrusted in you and me is mind-blowing. I want you in my family. I need you to do what's necessary to be there. So whatever your why might be, make sure that why is taking you to God's family, that the trajectory takes you the direction of God's family. And in doing so, you will not only feel worth now, but ultimately, you'll be rewarded in a way that's unbelievably worthy of those who happen to be tried, true, and faithful. Okay, that then takes us to our last topic here. Last one is goals. And this is really where I started, which sounds funny, because my initial message outline was here. I'll start by definition, as we've done with the other two topics. A goal is an ambition or an effort, a desired result, the destination of our journey. Again, Oxford Language Dictionary. And along these lines, I've given multiple messages to you over time, over the last 12, 13 years I've pastored here. But what I would offer here, and it's important, is to recognize that as we cross a turning point, that we ask ourselves, what do we want to get out of this year? As we've gone from 2022 to 2023, will we show up at 2024 and go, that was a complete waste? Or will we show up going, wow, did we knock it out of the park that year? Am I so much closer to God now, this time, at this point, than I was a year prior? This ultimately is on you and me. This is on us. So when we talk about goals, and we do a goal-setting exercise in my leadership class, we talk about what kind of goals can we set. We talk about educational goals, professional career goals, personal growth goals, family relational goals, health and fitness goals, recreation goals, leisure goals. They can come up with their own category. But even as we've gone through needs, purpose, and goals, here's the part that's important to recognize, that we set some. You remember the book that we oftentimes quote here, if you don't know where you're going, you'll probably wind up somewhere else. It's important that we have some sense of where we're going this year. And the idea that we would experience a year with having no idea what's going to happen kind of feels a little absurd. Even if we don't accomplish them all, at least we're making movement. We're moving in a direction. It was Churchill, if I recall, Winston Churchill used to say, it's better to make some decision and fail than no decision at all. Because no decision takes us nowhere. And I hate to say this, it happens to be kind of a state that many are buying into today. That inaction, and it is one course of action, leaves us going nowhere. So even as we've gone through this, it's helpful at least to understand that if we individually and as a congregation, if we want to create a dynamic where you come into services and you're able to share the successes that you've had with others, wow, will this church be a fun place to be. It'll be one of those instances where it's kind of like, I don't know if I want to go to church today. It'll be, get me in the car. I'm doing a police escort on the way there. Because if we're setting goals that are clear, and I don't even have a sense of what goals you want to set, but I do know that they need to direct us toward, which we've already talked about, God's kingdom, Matthew 6, verse 33. Man, I keep going back to Matthew. Matthew 6, verse 33. We read 32. Matthew 6, verse 33. We stop short. You probably read it, but I have to read it for all of us. But seek first. There's, you got goal one knocked out. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things, whatever else you're worried about, it'll all be added to you. Don't worry about that stuff. Spend your time on the most important things. I'll just quote Proverbs, or I'll cite Proverbs 3, verses 1 through 6, that talks about commit your way to God, and he'll be the one who guides and directs your steps. And so as we look at all of these things, let us certainly go to God in setting goals. I would offer, I'm setting a number here, 5 to 10 goals for the year. Setting 5 to 10 goals just as a minimum will take you a direction, particularly if that crescendo goal, that self-actualization goal, is seeking God and his righteousness. However you want to construct it, I leave that part to you. But the reality is that we need to set some goals. And transitioning from 2022 to 2023 gives us the opportunity to do so. It's a turning point, if we allow it to be. Or I guess we could just sit around and twiddle our thumbs. But we will be much happier if we set our course. Which then takes us to, will you click one more? Oh, there's my goal image. I never got there. Okay, there's my visual impact on the goal stuff. Let's go to the next slide, if you will. So, and I'll have you click, because this gets really fun. I played with the animation on PowerPoint. It's just so wonderful. Here we go. Needs, purpose, goals. At some point, we have to take action, which then leads us somewhere. You know, I note this. I was reminded in writing this, the best information on needs, purposes, and goals take us nowhere if we don't act on it. And even as we think about, say, what's offered in James 2, where it talks about faith without works is dead, all this information, God's word, does nothing. It doesn't come to any good if we walk out of here and go, oh, that was such a nice message by our pastor. Now I'm going to go and file that away and not do anything about it. The reality is, only when we take action do we have opportunity to move the direction that we've been called to move. So we're not the guy with the big hole in the middle walking around. Philippians 3. As we end this. Philippians 3, verses 13 and 14. You know, I started by playing with images that I threw on screen. And I found myself, the longer I looked at those images, grounded in this scripture, Philippians 3, verses 13 and 14, which says here again, Paul writing, brethren, I don't count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. That's what we should be doing. In fact, I thought to myself, even if I stuck an arrow on the back end when I align those three topics, if we're to go through them, we will get to God's kingdom. Verse 14, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And you can keep reading there in terms of our maturity to get there and being of same mind. But the reality is that these ideas, these topics, our needs, our purpose, Our goals must take us toward God's kingdom. So I'll ask, even as we kind of come near the end of this message, are your needs being met? Do you have the right purpose? Do you have a purpose that leads you toward God's kingdom? Do you have goals? Are your goals taking you this direction? Again, it's up to you. Your goal may be to draw closer to God, so I will read the entire Bible this year, or I will memorize 50 verses, or I will know everyone's name in the congregation, or I will meet everyone in the congregation, or I will send a note of encouragement to one person a week for the next year. Whatever it might be, I leave it to you. As long as we have that primary goal of becoming kings and priests in God's kingdom, we will be on a course of growth and health and development. We've been reading in Revelation 2 and 3. We revisited those churches. What would God say about us? Would Christ say, wow, I don't know what they're doing? Or would he say, wow, that's a group that really has its ducks in a row? Let us be the latter of those two. We started in Acts 9. In Acts 9, we read a powerful story about Saul, where Saul was called from a way of life bent on seeking to destroy others to the way, in a calling and 3 days of blindness without food and water. His needs, his purpose, his goals changed dramatically. We all have opportunity in our lives to deal with turning points. We all have opportunities to send ourselves on a new direction if we're not headed a good direction. Recently, the calendar changed from 2022 to 2023. And granted, it's just a marker of time, but I would ask that we all focus ourselves on right change, on growth, on advancement over the coming year, so that when we arrive at 2024, we don't look at each other and go, wow, what a waste of time. What God provides you and me is an opportunity to be in his family. Let us move closer to God's kingdom this year. Let us do so in an environment, a culture, two churches that are committed to success. Right success. Success that fuels each other each Sabbath. And let us encourage one another to overcome whatever lies between us and 2024, and ultimately what lies between us and the return of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God.